Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his precious fruits. I want to speak this morning simply upon the matter of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Almost the very first thing that God ever said, as recorded in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, were the words, "Be fruitful and multiply." God blessed them, as he always does, because we cannot be fruitful till God blesses us. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply." God intends every one of us to be fruitful. From one angle, the Bible is really but the exposition of this. Why we're not fruitful. How we can become fruitful. There is a key to fruitfulness. For you gardeners, you know something about it. For those of you who are not gardeners, but who have at least eyes to see, all around you, you will see the principle of fruitfulness. And perhaps no more clearly than at this time of spring. In everything that lives, God has written this principle into its very being, the very fabric of its life and character, this principle of fruitfulness. The Song of Solomon has been called by some modern theologians a rather bawdy love ditty. It is nothing of the kind. The old rabbis used to say that the Song of Solomon was a revelation given to Solomon when he was praying in the temple. And I believe that. I think with the Song of Solomon you have reached the high watermark in the Old Testament. There is nothing in the whole Old Testament that goes beyond the Song of Solomon. In his revelation of the heart of God and the love of God for sinful human beings such as you and me. We have the same thing in the New Testament, I suppose, with the letter to the church at Ephesus, the Ephesian letter. And I think you will know, those of you who know your Bibles, that the Song of Solomon is a kind of dialogue for the most part. Now and again, a third party comes into it. But for the most part, it's a dialogue between the lover and his beloved. Only the beloved is actually the Lord, and the love is the bride. And if you were have the time to read, especially through chapter 4, you will find that the Lord has just spoken about his bride. from verse 7, thou art all fair, my love, and there is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride, with me from Lebanon, and so on. And then he says, verse 12, a garden shut up is my sister, my bride, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And then he goes on to speak about all kinds of plants and so on that have some kind of usefulness. Now she replies to him, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved, that is the Lord, come into his garden and eat his precious fruits. Now the Lord has already said that she's a garden shut up, an enclosed garden. He's already said that all the trees are there planted, all these precious things that will yield fruit. Why then this extraordinary response of the loved one? Awake, O north wind, come thou south, and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. The south wind in Israel is the very hot, dry wind. The north wind is the cool wind, which brings rain. Comes from the Hermon rain, and is always cooling. And certain times in the year, it brings rain to Israel. And so really what she's saying is this. The seasons have got to play their part. There's got to be a winter in my experience. There's got to be a winter if there's going to be a spring and a summer and an autumn fruitfulness. And here we are at a very great secret of fruitfulness. The key to fruitfulness is the cross and the Spirit. And you cannot divorce the two. The Holy Spirit refuses to work apart from the cross. And you can judge every so-called work of the Spirit of God by this simple matter. Because the Holy Spirit refuses ever to do anything apart from the cross. He makes real what the Lord Jesus Christ finished on the cross. He realizes in us all that God has given us through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The Holy Spirit will not move from the cross. Calvary is the basis of all the Holy Spirit's dealings with us. You cannot have the cross without the Holy Spirit. It becomes a mere religious exercise, severity to the body, will worship, as the Apostle Paul called it rather rudely in Colossians chapter 2. He said there's a kind of religion which is the product of a man's own resources, his natural energies. It's just a religious exercise. It's something he puts on like clothes and takes off like clothes. But a true experience of the cross can only come when the Holy Spirit comes to us. And you will remember that this is exactly what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ when he went into the waters of baptism. He didn't need to be baptized. He did not need to repent of his sin. But he went into the waters of baptism to commit himself to the work of the cross. For him, Those waters of baptism stood for death, burial, and resurrection. And 3 years before he came to Calvary, he went down and said to John the Baptist, suffer me to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, I've come into the world to do this work on the cross. And I am now committing myself to the cold waters of death. 3 years before I come to it, the basis of my whole ministry, of my public service, is going to be Calvary. When he was baptized by John the Baptist, as he was coming up out of the water, the heavens opened and the Spirit of God came down in bodily form upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit was saying, this is right. It's the cross, you see. The moment he committed himself to the cross, to Calvary, not only is 3 years away, but as the principle of his life and service, that moment the Holy Spirit came upon him and a great voice out of heaven was heard saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why did the Holy Spirit come upon the Lord Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that he could live the cross for 3 years. And finally, actually, offer himself up on the cross. For in Hebrews we're told it was by the eternal Spirit he offered himself up on the cross. Why did the Holy Spirit not come in fire? Why did he not fall upon the Lord Jesus Christ as some great burst of glory, the Shekinah glory or something like that? Why not? Why did he come in the form of a dove? Because the dove, as those of you who are at the studies we've taken in Gospel according to Mark will remember, the dove was the commonest creature of sacrifice. And for everyone who saw that, particularly John, who was dirt poor, the dove was the supreme symbol of sacrifice. Now get this clear. The Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus Christ that he might sacrifice himself. Awake, O north wind, come thou south, and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. There can be no flowing out of spices. There can be no eating of precious fruit, unless both the cross and the Spirit are working in our lives. Oh, I can start to think all over the Bible about this matter. But then we should be here all day. We must be simple, or seek to be, and try to condense everything into some concrete thoughts. First of all, fruitfulness in our personal life. What good? If we're all the time praying that the church will be fruitful, if there's no fruitfulness in us. The Lord Jesus said, I have ordained you that ye should go and bear much fruit. And then again, if you turn to Galatians and chapter 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's the fruit that every one of us is intended to have. The fruit of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus said, this is how you'll tell them the real thing from the pseudo, by their fruits. By their fruits you shall know, not by the leaves, by the fruit. You can sometimes be taken in by the leaves, those of us who are non-botanical. But surely we must be a terrible fool to be taken in by the fruit. We ought to know the difference between a pear and an apple. and a cherry when we see it on the tree. The Lord Jesus said, don't worry about the leaves, it's the fruit. What is the fruit? Here is the fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's the fruitfulness in that is meant to be in our personal life. And I say this, that when people start to see that kind of fruit in me, and when people begin to see that kind of fruit in you, they'll get saved. Before long, people begin to become themselves attracted, like that old thorn bush that burned with the fire of God and was not consumed. There was nothing in the thorn bush, but it was the glory that was in it that attracted Moses. I will turn aside and see this great sight. Oh, that there were in our offices, our homes, amongst our circle of friends and acquaintances, those who would turn aside to see something in us because they have spotted something that's real. It's not all professionalism. It's not all just hymn singing. It's not all just excitement. They've seen love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Why are there so few of us who know anything about the power of God in our lives, or the fullness of the Spirit in our lives, or this kind of fruit in our lives? Why is there so much in the Bible that's not true in me? So that I read the Bible like some kind of utopian ideal. Impossible, of course, down here, but a wonderful book. But that's not what it was meant to be. The Bible was meant to be an interpretation of what can be practically concrete in our lives. Life more abundant. Joy unspeakable. Peace which passes understanding, and so on and so forth. These are not just phrases. They're meant to be the bread and butter of the Christian. Why, then, is there so much in the Bible that is not really true in my life? In every case, it goes back to the fact that the cross and the Spirit are not working. It's as simple as that. You let the Holy Spirit work in your life, and before long, there'll be love, joy, peace. And so on. You've only got to plant a tree. What happens to it? It becomes what it is. I have said it before. Some folks have made a mistake between a daffodil and an onion. I've heard of people shredding daffodils and eating them and being somewhat unwell as a consequence. But isn't it an extraordinary thing that never in the whole history of time has an onion become a daffodil? If you plant an onion with 4,000 daffodil bulbs all round it, it will have no influence upon the one onion. The one onion will become an onion and the 4,000 daffodils will flower as daffodils. Why? Because there's something in them. One's got the daffodil life and the other's got the onion life. And therefore they can only obey the law of their life. It's as simple as that. You let the Holy Spirit get into you, and before long, the character and nature of Christ must be manifested. It's a law. It's spiritual logic. Once the Holy Spirit brings Christ into you, the resurrection of Christ into you, the life of Christ into you, the nature of Christ into you, then there must be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. Fruit is always the outcome. Where there is no fruit, something's being hindered. The garden is there. It's an enclosed garden. But something's gone wrong. There's no north wind and no south wind. So there's no flowing out of spices and no ripening of fruit. If the fruit is there, it is that rather sour, knobbly, early fruit that has never got anywhere. Oh, this, I say a tremendous amount about this. If you look at Galatians 5, again, verse 22, you will see that the next verse, 24, it says, and they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. There's the cross. There's the north wind for you. It's there, the north wind, the south wind. There it is. Here comes the next thing, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So there cannot be fruit without the cross and the Spirit. You've got it all here in these few verses. We could again spend a lot of time just from Galatians. I could go back to Galatians 1:20. 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then I could take you on to the next few verses and show you that it was the Spirit. Have you received the Spirit in vain? Says the Apostle Paul. The cross and the Spirit, that's the secret. You see, most of us have got issues that we're not prepared to let go of in our lives. Nearly always it comes down to self-preservation. We're frightened to death that if we let go to the Lord, if we surrender this issue to the Lord, something awful's going to happen. We're going to have to dress in black and look mournful for the rest of our lives. We're going to have to go into some monastery or convent or become abnormal. This is the fear that lies in so many. We laugh at it, but it's true. Why, I suppose about 60%, 60, 65% of people who come to talk with us, this is the thing that lies behind all. They don't know it. But it's self-preservation. I am afraid of surrendering my sovereignty to the Lordship of Christ. I am afraid. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of the north wind and the south wind. That's what they're afraid of. That's what I'm afraid of. So there's an issue. You know very well as I speak what issue there is in your life that stops the fruitfulness. You know exactly, almost as if I'm reading your thoughts. You know exactly what the issue is, because who can know what is in a man, save the Spirit that is in him, his own Spirit. That's how we know these things, by our own Spirit. We are intuitively aware of the real issue in our lives often, although we've never named it. That's why we go round and round in bush. Psychologically, we go round and round and we say, oh, it's the meetings, they're so hard. Oh, it's my office, it's so difficult. Oh, it's my husband, or my wife, or the children, or my parents, or the college I'm at, or something else. And we go round, but deep down within us, we know if someone were to put their finger up, we say, yes, you found me out. That's it. I know it. Why are we afraid of naming the thing? Why are we afraid of opening the door and looking it straight in the eyes? Because we're frightened that we're going to lose something. And we are going to lose something. We're not wrong. The cross has a price. And again, we all intuitively know that the cross has a price. But oh, that by the Spirit we could put to death the deeds of the body.
You see, people overlook that in Romans chapter 8. They seem to think that you must first know the cross and then the Spirit. But it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye must die. But if by the Spirit ye put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live." By the Spirit! So you will never be able to face that issue without the Holy Spirit. But my dear friend, the Lord Jesus has given him to you. All you've got to say is, "Gracious Holy Spirit, I've grieved you. I've ignored you. I've quenched you. I'm sorry. Come now and enable me to put this issue to death. Enable me to take it by the horn, drag it out for execution." Oh, dear, dear friend, dear child of God, dear brother, dear sister, you don't know the blessing you'll come into when you're on the other side with the joy and the peace that is yours in Christ, the new life, even when you know the north wind and the south wind. When you start to see your beloved eating his precious fruits, you'll rejoice. They used to have an old festival under the old covenant called the Feast of Tabernacles. Everyone went up to the temple and they all sat down at great tables and had a beano. Everyone ate the fruits. Everyone ate the things that had come out from the north wind and the south wind blowing upon the garden. Oh, you don't know what you're missing. Personal life, but we must go on very quickly. The work of service, the work of God and service, it's the same principle here, exactly the same. If you look in John chapter 12, verse 24, John 12, verse 24, here we are, we read these words: "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it beareth much fruit. He that loveth his life loseth it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me." If any man serve me, let him follow me. Fruit. In John chapter 15, this is put in another way. We're told of a vine, and everything that's living is pruned, and all that's dead is cut out. That's it again. You see, the principle is this: there's got to be a winter for there to be a summer. There's got to be a time when the seed, the plant, lets go of its claim on the seed, when it surrenders its hold on the seed and lets it go. It's got to fall into the ground and die. And then a harvest. If a vine is not pruned, there will not be the same fruitfulness. If dead branches are left in a vine, there's all the possibility of disease. What does this mean? It means that all the time, the father, who is the husbandman, is cutting out dead wood. Is there any dead wood in your service? Is there any dead wood in mine? Oh, we don't like it sometimes when the father comes with a sharp knife, a saw, and starts to saw off the dead branch. Oh, we want to hang on to it. But God says, no, that will become diseased. You see, it's the principle of the cross and the Spirit again. If the Holy Spirit really is working in our service, then all the time we're being brought back again and again to the simple principle that he is our master. If we don't like dead wood being removed, we like living branches much less being pruned. Oh, dear, we don't like the living shoots being cut back. We're quite proud in our service of living shoots. I sometimes think of those poor roses when we go out. And I've never got hold of it, I'm afraid, that you're told to take the strongest shoots and cut them back hardest. And I've always felt, no, leave those dear strong shoots and cut back the weak ones to nothing. But Mr. Archer always used to come down and inspect them with his eye, old Dan Archer, and used to say straight away, you'll never get it. And I used to spend so much time looking at the rose bushes, Margaret will bear this out, I used to stand there looking at them from all angles, and I used to go in and say, I don't know, and sit down and read the book all over again. Then we went out again. And by the time we'd finished, I was sure we'd cut all the wrong things. And, of course, Mr. Arch came down with his little clippers, took them out of his overall, went clip, 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 and it was all done. Just like that. You see, when we've got a nice strong shoot, we think, let it be. This is my glory. Don't mind the dead wood going, but look at this great strong new shoot that's come out. The Spirit of God in me, the power of the Lord is upon me. All the Lord says, right, we'll cut it right back. Just in case you overgrow yourself, outreach yourself, we'll cut it right back, and then the power of God that's upon you and in you will burst out in new ways. But we don't like that. How different our ideas are to God's ideas. It's life out of death, all the time, life out of death, the Spirit and the cross. We want the life, but we don't want the death. But the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says that we, verse 9, we ourselves have had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us out of so great a death, and will deliver, in whom we have set our hope that he will also still deliver us. Now, this whole letter's about service, about the apostles' service, Paul's service. And he says, you know, I must tell you, he says at the very beginning, we can comfort you with the comfort with which we've been comforted, because we've had the sentence of death in ourselves. We carry it about. In 2 Corinthians, same letter, chapter 4, he says, verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also might be manifested in our body. For we who are live are always being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Now that's the principle of service. I suspect these people who all the time tell you, I'm full of life, I'm full of life. And you get people on the platforms all saying, you know, all sort of power and life. I don't know about this. The Apostle Paul says, I was amongst you with much trembling and weakness. So much so that people said, phew, he hasn't got much to give, surely, look at him. But it was in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. As soon as the man stood up, it wasn't himself, it was what was in him. How would you like it if someone said to you, I'm perplexed? Many people think that once you have the Holy Spirit, once you know something of his ways, once you've started walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never be perplexed again. Nonsense. You will be perplexed time and again, but not unto despair. Because this is the principle of the cross and the Spirit. Don't you think the Apostle Paul, probably if he could talk with us, was saying, you know, I can't understand, I've got a problem. I was absolutely certain that we should go into Bithynia, but when we were on the road, we were stopped. Now, how do you work that out?
Well, he wrote it down and said the spirit forbade us. We couldn't go any further. But why had he started? If he had not been pretty sure. He was no silly person. He knew the law. Well, all these things and so much else we could talk about this morning. But you see, service, if you read here, it's in this 2 Corinthians 4, the apostle says, we're pressed on every side, we're perplexed, we're pursued, we're smitten down. All these, but the marvelous thing is there's a glorious outcome. This is the paradox of the cross. He's perplexed, but the Lord isn't. His servant is in the dark, but the Lord is in the light. He is the light. Do you know anything like that in your service? Awake, O north wind, come thou south. What about the church? Oh, that's another subject altogether. But the building up of the church and the growth of the church. You know, the root of it all is the cross. Now, the church isn't a building. And the church isn't an organization. And the church is not the aggregate of believers. That's why it's spoken of as the body of the Lord Jesus. So also is Christ, spoken of as Christ. And we're told that we're to be fitly framed together and knit together. Now, what does that mean if it just means we have a lot of units that come together, have our own personal life, and that's all? Of course not. The scripture goes much farther than that. It says that we are to be fitly framed together and knit together. Now, we had a wedding here yesterday for two people. To be joined together in marriage means that both of them have got to surrender their sovereignty. They give themselves to each other. That's what the scripture says. They become one. How can any two people become one if both of them maintains completely their own independence in everything and their own sovereignty? You've got the seeds of divorce. And if not the seeds of divorce, you've certainly got the seeds of strife, unhappiness, and faction in that home. For any kind of being fitly framed together, being knit together, any being, as it were, brought together, built up together, growing into the Lord as head, there has got to be a letting go of self-preservation. Now, my dear friend, this is just where the church so greatly suffers, because all of us don't want to. We want the benefits of the church. We want the benefits of the church, but we don't. We want the blessings of the church, but we don't want the cross. But you see, there's got to be the cross as well, if there's going to be any building up. People have got to say, the issue in my life is self-preservation. Now, I'm amazed sometimes how this works out. How sometimes the people we know best are the people we least share with. This is because, again, this whole principle is not operating. How strange it is when we don't contribute in the company in which we're found. When we don't take our part in the company in which God has placed us, but go out of it to find our fellowship. Now, there's something wrong. Sometimes I'm asked by some people, they come and they say, I don't know whether I ought to apologize to so-and-so. Really? Oh, how common this is. I don't know. Why? Well, surely it's always right to apologize. Well, if I do, I feel that so-and-so's going to get some hold on me. If I once humble myself before so-and-so, I'm sure they'll get a hold on me. Oh, I can't tell you. I suppose we brothers, and I in particular, have had more of this kind of thing than anything else. Now listen, the cross is the cross. It's a a predestined work of God. Works are all prepared that you should walk in them. Don't question yourselves about this thing. It is yourself that stops you from moving forward on anything like that. The way through always is to humble yourself. What does the word of God say? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What does the word of God say? Confess your faults one to another. What does the word of God say? If anyone has aught against you, leave your gift at the altar, go to them and be reconciled. What does the word of God say? When ye stand praying, if ye have anything against anyone else, forgive them, or your heavenly Father will not forgive you. No question of waiting. Do you see what I mean? You see, once the cross is working, here's an opportunity. So simple. Here is the opportunity. So-and-so. I'm up against so-and-so. I'm up against this or that. Right. And I'll face it. And I'll face it by the power of the Holy Spirit and allow the cross to work in my life. Oh, I think fellowship would be much sweeter, much more harmonious, much more intimate if we all washed one another's feet. If we could all humble ourselves before each other and simply, as it were, let go of our own rights and our own sovereignty. May God help us, because there can be no building of the church, as there can be no fruitfulness in the church, until first of all the Holy Spirit comes and the cross is known in our corporate experience. Not once, but again and again and again and again. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. And let my beloved come into his garden and eat his precious fruits. O Lord, we have to commit a word like this back into thy hands. It could be so misunderstood or misinterpreted. But at the same time, Lord, thou canst take it and thou canst reveal it to our hearts. Oh, how many issues there are, Lord, represented here in this company this morning. Personal issues, issues in our service and work, issues in church life, which, Lord, if we only knew the cross and thy dear Holy Spirit working in us, would be touched and settled. We pray, Lord, that there may be fruitfulness.
Awake, O north wind,